Well, us few who are left in here, we're going to be looking at that reading that we had, this first few verses of this letter that Peter wrote to some churches, pretty much just like us, really. And we're going through it pretty slow because there's so much in here. Oh, wrong thing. Let's just pray. Father, please help us now to have clear minds, big ears, to hear the things we need to hear. If we need hope, please lift our heads to see the glory and the grace that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we need to be challenged, please prepare our hearts and give us humility and a spirit of repentance. And if we need to obey, please give us the strength and the clear thinking to be able to identify how and what that looks like. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got a letter here from the Honourable Peter Dutton, MP, who is the Minister for Immigration and Border Protection. And this letter says that I have been accepted to become an Australian citizen. Oh, come on. But not yet. Okay, it's not yet. I'm not a citizen yet. But can you see the sense of building excitement in me? I mean, I'm just itching to barrack for the Australians in the next Ashes series and still be able to sleep at night. When I'm back in Europe, it'll be awesome to say when I go to somewhere like France, and no one likes the English in France, I'm an Aussie, mate. I'm not English, honest. I'm an Aussie. So just so you know, Aussies are liked a lot more than the English. And that's a good thing about it. So, oh, Australian. Yeah, Australian. I've been accepted now, but I'm not yet a citizen. Not until my citizenship ceremony, probably in October sometime, when I utter the oath, which so famously begins, all you Australians. Not that you've ever taken a citizenship test. Exactly, see? You don't know what the citizen who's coming in has to say, but it's amazing. It actually starts off, from this time forward, under God, and so on. That's great. I can't wait to be saying that. But I have to wait, because only then will I be a full citizen of Australia. I have to wait. I can't vote yet. I couldn't vote the other week. I can't cheer for the Aussies yet. At least not in public, and I don't enjoy the fullness of what it is to be an Australian citizen. And so in this not yet waiting period, all sorts of things could happen, couldn't they? After this Brexit thing from the UK coming out of the European Union, well, what could happen? Maybe Australia will decide to ditch Her Majesty the Queen. And any British citizens in Australia will be flushed out and deported. That could get a bit awkward for me. Or maybe Her Majesty's Secret Service might come and find me and try and persuade me to spy on this redneck nation of Australia who would have the sheer audacity to shake free from those they feel might be meddling in their own affairs. You could imagine all sorts of things that could be awkward or hard for someone who's not an Australian citizen yet. And look, that's a pretty similar picture to what Peter's painting in these first verses of 1 Peter 1. Christians are citizens of God's kingdom, which means, because God's kingdom isn't sort of here in this world, as it were, it means they're strangers and exiles in this world, foreigners, We're aliens who belong to another world, but we're here. And we're going to get to that world, but not yet. We'll enjoy the fullness of that world, but not yet. And in this not yet time, lots of things can happen. And that's why Peter wants to help us. Peter wanted to help people like us back in the first century, but people like us in the 21st century as well. Which is great, isn't it? Now, last week we thought about what we're looking forward to. Verses 3 and 4. Have a look at those verses. Peter says, we've been given new birth into a living hope with an indestructible inheritance that's kept in heaven for us. How awesome is that? And we spent some time trying to remember how awesome that is. The big idea last week was, if you remember, if I'm not totally stunned at how good it is to be a Christian, how will anyone else be? If I'm not absolutely stoked that I've been born into a new life and I have a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and an inheritance that won't decay, won't run out, won't get nicked, it's kept in heaven. If I'm not stunned and blown away by that, there's no way anyone else is going to be. And yet so often Christians need reminding of these things, and I think we needed reminding of them as well. I certainly did. Well, here's today's big idea. If my thing will work. Today's big idea is this. All right? We're not there yet, but God will get us there if we put our trust in Him. All right? We're not there yet, but God will get us there if we put our trust in Him. And as we go through today, you'll notice that my points look a bit similar. See if you can work out what I'm going to do. And if you've not got the whole big idea down just yet, here's point number one. We're not there yet. I reckon point two might be the next bit of the big idea. So hold fast, you'll get it all in the end. We're not there yet. One day we'll be there fully in God's kingdom, in His new heavens and the new earth, and our place there is already absolutely secure. It's like we've got the letter, not from Peter Dutton, I mean, who's that? But from God Himself, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's secure, it's waiting, but we're not there yet. So we're zooming in on verse 5 today, which comes after what I've just summarized again. So let's just read through that. 3 and 4 and 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's Peter, he's totally blown away. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That was all last week. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. That was last week. Kept in heaven for you, who through faith, verse 5, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're zooming in on verse 5. And we're going to look at it in reverse order. So that's why we're not there yet means, basically, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. There's this waiting, this period of time where it's only too apparent that we are not there yet. I mean, the news is shocking at the moment, isn't it? All this stuff going on, people being shot and killed and the injustice and the rallies, and then people are turning up to protest and then there's more killing in the States. We're not there yet. And Peter's homing it in on salvation. It mentions salvation, that it will be coming, but will be revealed only at the last moment. The coming of the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's coming. It's not revealed yet. But the question is, isn't it already here? Am I not saved? Are you not saved if you're a Christian? Am I not forgiven by God and a child of God because I trust that Jesus died on the cross in my place? Well, I want to say yes, absolutely. Those things are absolutely true. We can absolutely talk about being saved now. I am saved now. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross in my place. He paid for my sins. He took the punishment that should have been coming to me on himself. I have new birth now. I have a living hope now. And I have an indestructible inheritance kept safe in heaven for me. Now, all of that is true for me now, but some of that I do have to wait for. Awesome inheritance, not getting it yet. In fact, not getting it until the end of my life in this body on this earth. Which isn't so much of a problem when we remember that, when we're reminded of it. But we forget really, really quickly. Or we get distracted by other things. Or both together. We forget because we've been distracted. Or because we've been distracted, we forget. And because we tend, especially in our culture, to live much more by sight than by faith, more by now and less by not yet, and because there's so much stuff and so many opportunities and so many people trying to get our attention and fix us on the here and now with opportunities and things that we need and so on, my focus gets dragged onto those things. And my hope, this will help you. Put your trust in this. Those things grab my attention and cause me to put my hope in a hope, as we heard about last week, that is dead. It's not a living hope. And the definition for that, if you remember from last week, was it's not a living hope because death ends it. What good is money when I'm dead? What good is all the gold in Egypt when the Egyptian pharaoh is dead? Goes to the British Museum and other places. The only living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's beaten it. Put your hope in him. But all this stuff comes in and my focus gets dragged away. You know, a tough journey can have you forgetting the goodness of the destination you're trying to get to, can't it? Now, my sister has just arrived recently with my brother-in-law. They're doing some ministry out here. They arrived on Tuesday. They were supposed to come on Monday. They were in Germany. They went to the airport. They checked their baggage in, and the lady said, "Oh, yes, do remember that you need to grab your bags in Sydney." I went, "Sydney? We were flying to Melbourne." It turns out that, I won't mention the name of the carrier, they just changed their flight without telling them about 3 days before. So now they're going through Sydney and it will be a day later as well. And guess what happened? They lost their baggage, if you couldn't imagine it. Now, what was supposed to be Melbourne became Sydney. What was supposed to be like 9 in the morning became 9 at night. And all these sorts of things added up. And this frustrating journey just went on and on and on. They spent, instead of the usual sort of 24 hours, which is long enough for a long-haul flight, 48 hours by the time they got in. And then their baggage was lost as well. All of that was getting in the way of them seeing where they were finally getting to. So that when they came and arrived, they were a bit grumpy. They weren't particularly excited, they were just grumpy. Our journey in this world as Christians, facing opposition, nasty things that happen and we don't face the half of it from what others are facing around the world. Facing temptation, well, we know all about temptation. That's a struggle as well. Facing doubt, what do I actually believe? People are saying different things. Is this really right? Do I really believe in this? Is this true? All this sort of stuff makes the journey of a Christian hard and can get us forgetting about the destination. But hold on. Keep going, Peter says. This salvation is awesome and it will be revealed at the end. At least what that means is, if it's bad, well, there's good to come. Or if it's really, really good, the best is yet to come. There's a couple of ways it's talked about elsewhere in the scriptures. Here's something from 1 John 3, verse 1. John now saying, how great the love the Father has lavished on us. He's lavished it on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. That's what we are now. We're children of God. But the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. That's Jesus. Dear friends, now we are children of God. That's true. And what we will be has not yet been made known. We're children of God now, but what we will be is yet to come. And he goes on and just chew on this one for a moment. But we know, John says, that when Jesus Christ appears, when he's revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I mean, that's a mind-blowing statement. If you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and you see Jesus walking around and you think, man, I want to be like him. John is saying there'll be a time as a follower of Jesus, as a child of God, when you will see him as he is and you will be like him. Fantastic. But you know what? I need a little help with that. One, because even that majestic thought can get so easily whisked away. But thankfully, God provides a little help. And our second point. We're not there yet, but God will get us there. Verse 5 again. And we're going backwards. So we did until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. But you're shielded. You are shielded by God's power until that time. However hard it becomes, and it can get hard. However awkward it becomes. However weak you feel in this not yet time. Peter reminds us, or maybe he lets us know for the first time, that we're shielded by God's power. My shield. It's a great shield. It works because it is powered by God's power. And that power is what ensures that you will get to the end. He shields you. I like my cartoon characters like just as much as the next person. Here's one. Always like this one. Who remembers Batfink? And who's meeting him for the first time? Yeah, so not the main superhero, but look at what he says. You know, he gets into a sticky situation with his enemies and whatever, and he says, my wings are like a shield of steel. He says things like, don't fear. My wings are like a shield of steel. He's got a great British accent. When he goes like that, and all these bullets come in or whatever, and he's safe. He's got a shield of steel around him. All this dangerous stuff happening, but it's okay. We've got a shield. And the shield that Peter wants us to know about and to focus on and to have wrapped around us and to know that it is around us is God's power. God's power ensures that we'll get to the end. It shields us against the worst of this world, this alien world, the world we're to be strangers in. But even as we think about this, get him down there. Even as we think about this, we've got to be careful how to understand it, all right? So let me try and help us to do that. In his book, God's Secret Agents, Billy Graham talks about a missionary called John Patton and his wife. And they went to the New Hebrides, it's sort of South Pacific, I think. And that one night they were surrounded by hostile natives who wanted to kill them. What did they do? They prayed through the night for protection. And at daylight, they saw that the attackers were leaving. Whew! That was a close call. Now, when a year later, the chief of the tribe of those who had attacked them on that night became a Christian, and Patton asked him about the night of the attack and why nothing had happened, the chief was really surprised about it. Why was he surprised? He said, "It was because of all the men who were there protecting you, hundreds of them in shining garments and with drawn swords." Wow. It's clearly God's protection and an amazing story of shielding. I mean, look into the Bible. There's a similar thing in the Bible. Elisha, the man of God in the Old Testament, the prophet, in 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Aram surrounds Dothan, the city where he's staying, surrounds it with many horses and chariots, and Elisha's servant sees all those horses and chariots and goes, "Oh my Lord, what shall we do?" To which Elisha replies, hold it. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then he prayed, "Lord, open the eyes of my servant so that he may see." And what does he see when the Lord opens his eyes? The surrounding hills full of horses and chariots of fire, which changes the servant's perception and perspective. So, put those two together. John Patton and that situation in the New Hebrides plus 2 Kings 6 equals the biblical example of being shielded by God's power. And they definitely are examples of being shielded by God's power. God shielding his people. It'd be very easy just to run off with that. But we also need to know that 40 years before Patton went to the New Hebrides, John Williams and James Harris, themselves both missionaries, also went. Their boats landed, they got on the shore, and within minutes, they were killed and eaten. That was the end for them. Minutes after going ashore, they were done for. Patton himself was told when he said, "I'm going to the New Hebrides, you will be eaten by cannibals." And so why did he survive with this amazing protection and the other two die horribly? And what do we think about that? Well, I think because God's power achieves a level of protection much greater than sustaining our physical comfort and even our physical lives, we can hold those two together and say that God was still protecting them in both of those situations. We can't help but think, can we, that John Patton was more blessed than John Williams or James Harris. I mean, yeah? Surrounded by an army of angels, eaten minutes, killed and eaten, hopefully killed and then eaten, within minutes of setting on shore. We can't help thinking Patton's got the good side of the bargain there. But in the bigger picture of things, and taking on what Peter has said already, we've actually got to say that John Williams and James Harris are actually far better off. If we heard what John said, They're in the presence of Jesus. They're in the presence of the one who himself was raised from the dead and gives that living hope to all of those who follow him. That doesn't mean we say, oh, that was rubbish then that John Patton got off, you know, without being eaten. No, no, but God's purposes are bigger than that. And his perspective is a lot bigger. His view is a lot bigger. Paul and his friends, when this is recorded in 2 Corinthians, as he writes to the church in Corinth, says this: "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia." So I'm going to tell you, basically. "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." They're in this awful situation and we're goners. That's where Paul's at with his friends. "Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death." And then Paul says something amazing. Why does this happen though? Why are we in this situation? "But this happened," Paul says, "that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." God is the God of life who gives a living hope. And his protection is far bigger than just, although it may be felt and prayed for and received and all the rest of it, it's far bigger than just dealing with a set of particular circumstances in the here and now. Which is why it's such an awesome shield. God will get us there. We're not there yet. God will get us there. Point number three. If we trust in him. So this is verse 5 in its fullness now. "You who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." It's through faith that we're shielded in this way. How fantastic is it to have a great shield? It's great, isn't it? I mean, look, never mind that. Here's another blast. This is probably more for the oldies. Who are those guys? Come on, who's in red? Who's this guy? Any Trekkies? Come on. Spock, he's the easy one. Captain James Tiberius Kirk. James T. Kirk. Dr. McCoy. There's Scotty. And there's the Enterprise, and it's facing a Klingon bird of prey, as often happened in Star Trek. Okay? When did you ever hear James Tiberius Kirk say, when faced with something like that, "shields down"? He always said, "shields up," for a very good reason. If he said, "shields down," Scotty would be saying in his Scottish accent, "I can't understand what's going on in your head, Captain." And McCoy would be going, "Jim, you've lost your mind." Spock would be saying, "My analysis indicates that our probability of survival is increased with shields up." It'd be ludicrous. It'd be even more ludicrous for Kirk to say, "Yes, what amazing, powerful shields we have. They're especially good for stopping Klingon proton torpedoes. But how about we don't damage them this time round, eh?" You'd be thinking, what am I watching here? What sort of program is this? You're supposed to beat the Klingons, not get destroyed by them? It's ridiculous, isn't it? To have the shield, but not to make use of it. Just so I'm not going out on my own here, is that ridiculous? What do you reckon? Yeah? Yeah? Good. I think it's ridiculous. Why would you ever do that? The welder who decides not to wear their mask while they're welding is going to be blinded. The beekeeper is going to get stung if they don't wear their gear. Although Norman's been stung so many times, it probably doesn't matter. If you don't have Safe Search on when you do an image search, you're wide open to explicit images. There are these shields, and we know they're good shields and they work, but they only work if you pick them up. They only work if you stand behind them. The shield is good. The fact that you don't pick it up isn't because it's faulty and it couldn't protect you. It's because in those situations you just didn't use it. Didn't want to use it for some reason. And why would you do something like that with the most awesome of awesome shields as we live on a difficult journey in an alien world heading towards an awesome future? Why would you just leave that shield of God's power to one side? God's power to protect me, to protect you, the one who, even if you die, will raise you from the dead. The shield only works if you hold on to it, if you pick it up, if you take hold of it. That's to say, if there is a shield, you have to pick it up and use it. You have to stand behind it. Ephesians 6 from the Kids Talk, take up the shield of faith. Take it up. Why? Because with it you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And they come from all over the place. And here in 1 Peter, as in Ephesians 6, taking up your shield has to do with faith. You, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's a massive thing for the Christian life. Faith. Expressing our faith. And so we need to be clear on what that actually is, because we can talk about it a lot and really sometimes not know that clearly what we're talking about. Simply, it means that God's power is effective when we trust in Him. Through faith, we're shielded by God's power. It means that faith is not God's power. Faith is putting your trust in God's power. It means that faith also is not a guarantee that God will do what we would like Him to. That would then become, it's all like my power over God. You know? It is a surrender that He will do what is best. And that means if you're a missionary going to the New Hebrides at various different times, it could mean I'm prepared to be killed and eaten by cannibals, or be surrounded by an army of angels and rejoice with the conversion of the tribe leader who was going to kill me. Could be very different things. But it's not a guarantee that God will do what we would like Him to. It's a surrender. It's a trust. Over to You, God. I can't do this. I'm trusting You. So we need to be careful when we hear things like this. You just need to have more faith. It's a very dangerous thing. If that means somehow that there's an amount of faith that you need to have before you have God's power, you know, you just have to make sure you hit that level. You're not quite there yet. You need to do a bit more of something, a bit more of reading your Bible or something, or a bit more of praying, or a bit more of praying. Pray with other people. I don't know, pray differently. Look, you're just not quite there yet. You've got to do something else. Well, that's wrong. A good illustration of a good view of faith is this. Aeroplanes. Who likes flying? Anyone like flying? Anyone not like flying? Yep, okay. Have you been on an aeroplane though? Yep, okay. So the aeroplane is going to get us from A to B. Okay? We trust the aeroplane to do that, don't we? We really do, don't we? It's a massive, massively heavy piece of metal that's going to be flying extremely quick at a very high altitude. Okay? There's a lot of faith, a lot of trust in that thing. The key about getting from A to B is not what you think about the plane, is it? The key is getting on the plane. But you might get on there as the very timid, apprehensive, anxious person. Or you might get on there as the, doing it again, come on, I can do it with my eyes shut. Yeah, what's that? Well, you know, I don't even listen to the safety briefing and all that sort of, who does? But, you know, just everything's just so normalised. You know, this is just right, cup of tea now and I'm very happy and, we've landed. Great. Very confident, very apprehensive. But the key issue is, are they on the plane? The person who's anxious and has, it seems, less faith. There's the business person who's travelling all the time, the frequent flyer who arguably has so much faith that they don't even think about it anymore. They both end up at the destination. Because faith has an object. Faith is not its own object. Faith or trust is only as good as the object that we put our faith and trust in. And the object that Peter says we should trust is God. Not our own faith. Not other people. But the God who's given us new birth into a living hope and an inheritance that can never be lost, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. But if I want to have more faith means I want to trust more, I want to be more trusting, I want to trust more and more quickly in God, I want to not worry so much about some of these other things, then I'd say, well, that's a good way to think about faith. Most of us, if not all of us, could do with a little, I want to trust more, because we're really good at listening to the other voices that say, trust in this, when we should trust more in God. So let's do that, shall we? Let's take up the shield of faith through which we are protected by God's power in the here and now while we wait for the not yet. Can we do that? Let's ask God to help us. Father in heaven, thank you for this big idea that we have this morning. We know we're not there with you in that fullness yet, but we thank you that you'll get us there if we trust in you. Thank you that trusting in you, even if we have just a small amount of trust, or whether we've got a big amount of trust, means that our dependence is thrown onto you, and you are strong enough. Strong enough to bear our weight, the weight of our expectations. You're strong enough to protect us from even the worst that we can find in this world. And we thank you that knowing that, thinking about that, also helps us, gets us excited again about why it is so good to be your children. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by your Holy Spirit within us, please help us to live this week in a way that shows that we have this awesome shield of your power, because we're looking forward to that salvation that will be revealed in the last time. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.